I was real pleased to hear that music. You know, there was a gospel message in it, if you didn't recognize it. The first song, I'm sure all of you of the Restoration recognized, "We Have a Story to Tell to the Nations." And the second song, "Bring Forth the Royal Diadem and Crown Him Lord of All." And that's our message. That we have a story to tell to the nations, and that story is that God, in His mercy for the children of mankind, has restored the gospel of Jesus Christ to the earth again in these latter days, of which Paul spoke, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto the salvation of the souls of men." And then in order to apply that gospel of Jesus Christ that has been restored in these latter days to the souls of men, we must of a necessity bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him in our lives Lord of all. Not only crown Him in our lives Lord of all, but witness to the souls or to the children of men daily, constantly, that He is the Lord of Lords. And until the nations of men can crown Him Lord of all, Lord of Lords in their hearts, in their affairs, and in their affairs of life, business affairs as well as personal affairs, then the saving quality of the gospel of Jesus Christ falls useless in our hands. I would like to bring to our attention a few things this evening, and first I would like to read from the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read from page 164, two verses, starting with the first verse of the 15th chapter of 2 Nephi, and it's the Nephi speaking. "And now I, Nephi, cannot write all the things which were taught among my people." He's speaking of the gospel that was taught among the people. And he couldn't write of all these things. "And neither am I mighty in writing," he says, "like unto speaking. For when a man speaketh by the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost carrieth it unto the hearts of the children of men." Man cannot speak under his own power and convey to the children of men the true principles and the dynamic power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an utter impossibility, in my way of thinking, for a man within himself to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. He must of a necessity be touched by the power of the Almighty. And he must have the power to convince the children of men. And when a man speaks by the power of the Spirit, and if there are those under the sound of his voice that are in tune with that same power, then it is indeed the message falls from his lips and goes and enters into the hearts of those who are also under the same influence of that Holy Spirit. And here we find Nephi saying that he wasn't powerful in writing, but he admits and knew that he was powerful in speaking, because he understood that the things that came to him and the knowledge that he understood was the same as Paul professed when he said he didn't learn the gospel, and neither was he taught it by men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the power of which I speak. And Nephi knew that he was speaking to his people under that same spirit. And he knew that he could convey it to the children of men. But he, in the next verse, also points up that there is such a thing as the written word. And he points up that sometimes the written word falls on deaf ears, or they do not understand it, and it is because of a certain reason. Now listen to the reason. "But behold, there are many that harden their hearts, against the Holy Spirit, that it hath no place in them. Wherefore, they cast many things away which are written. Notice that. Because of the hardening of the heart, that is, building an indifference to the gospel of Jesus Christ, being satisfied within one's own self, rather than searching the true principles of the gospel, that story that we have to tell the nations. And if we should turn against that and harden our hearts, then the Holy Spirit has no place within us. And when the Holy Spirit has no place within you, you are in a very dangerous position as far as the things of that have been written down through the ages, that have came into being by holy men of old as they were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost, and they brought the scriptures into being. And if we should harden our hearts against these things, we shall esteem them as naught, and we shall be the loser. I would like to read from the Book of Commandments something that I have read and repeated, and I made mention of this in my last sermon in Missouri, and some of those that were there are here at the moment. I hope they don't get tired of my repetition. But believe you me, we're getting some repetition in this world today of the wrong kind of repetition. We're getting repetition on our media of television. That is the wrong kind of repetition. In the papers and over television and radio, constantly, and from the pulpit. Pulpits of the earth, of the churches of the earth. We're getting repetitions that are not good for the children of men. But I'm going to read to you from the Book of Commandments, and I'm repeating, and I'm going to read what I consider scripture that came into being in 1833 when the preface of the Book of Commandments was given. Wherefore, the voice of the Lord is unto the ends of the earth. Do you believe that? I do. That all that will hear may hear. And those that harden their hearts against those things that are written and against those things that are said by holy men will not hear. Prepare ye for that which is to come. For the Lord is nigh, and the anger of the Lord is kindled, and his sword is bathed in heaven. And when was that given? 1833. What's that, 140 some years? Somebody real figure that out real quick. His sword is bathed in heaven, and it shall fall. Now it shall fall. Now remember, the word of the Lord will not return void. Now if I'm reading the word of the Lord, and I believe it's the word of the Lord, I believe it came into being by the power of the Holy Ghost as it moved upon men in 1833. And it came into being just exactly the same way as the scriptures came into being of old, by men that were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost. And if it be true, if there are those in this audience as of this moment didn't know it was true, and if you doubt it's true, then try to break down the hardness of your hearts and allow the power of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost to enter in, and it will reveal and cause an assurance to come into your heart that God is revealing here something that you and I should be acquainted with. And what did it say? To be acquainted with. Why? So that we could prepare ourselves for the things which are coming upon this earth. You know, a lot of people don't like to hear sermons about the things that are coming upon the earth. They're just going to like it. But I'm telling you this, you better get acquainted with it. If I get any opportunity to preach anymore, I'm going to tell you about it. About what the scripture has to tell us that's coming upon the earth. And the reason I want to tell you is because you have a way out. But if you don't listen, you're doomed. I don't mean listen to me. I mean listen to the word of the Lord as it is revealed in that which is written. That's what I mean. Not because it falls from the lips of a man, but it can fall from the lips of man with power and might given to him directly from God Almighty. This is possible. And it is possible for that same power to reveal it to you. The sword is bathed in heaven, and it shall fall upon the inhabitants of the earth, and the arm of the Lord shall be revealed. And the day cometh that they who will not hear the voice of the Lord, neither the voice of his servants, neither give heed to the words of the prophets. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about the Holy Scriptures, that which is written. And it says here that many will harden their hearts toward that which is written, and account it, esteem it as things of naught. And he's trying every way, the Lord tries every way possible to give men the necessary knowledge and understanding in the gospel that we can avoid the pitfalls that are coming upon the earth. Neither the voice of his servants, neither give heed to the words of the prophets and the apostles, shall be cut off from among the people. For they have strayed from mine ordinances, the people. Now, mind you, I'm speaking to the people of the earth. And I believe we're living in exactly the time it refers to, because this was given in 1833. And it's speaking about what's taking place then and in the near future. For it says, something about the hour is near. I can't find it at the moment. For they have strayed from mine ordinances, have broken my everlasting covenant. They seek not the Lord to establish his righteousness, but every man walketh in his own way. Boy, I don't think we ever lived or ever heard of a time when the masses of the people were walking in their own way as they are today. And I want to bring that up a little bit more and touch upon a subject that's very revolting to me to touch upon. But I'm going to touch upon it, and the reason I'm going to touch upon it is because there's people touching upon it every day in the radios and the television that are trying to darken the minds of the children of men. And they're starting out with the youth, and they're getting some of a lot of it done. And we've got youth, and thank God I've seen some youth in this church that I'm proud of. And I'm proud of them because they have followed in the footsteps of the Master to a certain degree. And the more and more we can follow the youth and the aged, the middle aged and all, and it speaks of this very thing in the Scriptures. And the more we can follow, the better off we're going to be and avoid these things. But every man walketh in his own way and after the image, get that, after the image of his own God. Whose image is in the likeness of the world, and whose substance is that of an idol. Whose substance is that of an idol? Now what? Now if the substance is that of an idol, and we know that idol worshiping gets you nowhere, it doesn't advance you in understanding of the gospel. You can't pray to a wooden image or any type of an image other than God and get any answer. It's an impossibility. I recall one time in Yucatan years ago, I'll just bring this in right quickly. I think Brother Wheaton will remember this. I may not have the strength of it, Brother Wheaton. You might remember better than I do. But some of the our lovable Indian people that came in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ before this time were worshippers of idols because they belonged to the great church that advance this type of thing. And some of the armies of different places, the civil war or something, was causing problems, and they were going to destroy the church, their spiritual leader said, take these idols out in and hide them. We don't want to destroy these idols. Oh no, this is something holy. And so the deacon went out and he hid the idols. And during the time of their hiding came rain and leaked through the cave, and it fell on these idols, and it cracked the paint, and it blistered and almost destroyed these idols. And he observed this. Am I getting it right, Brother Wheaton? He observed this. And he says, what kind of a God is this that can't even protect himself from the elements? And I've been praying to this God. I've been taught to pray to this God. And right away he began to have an awakening. And when our Brother Wheaton went into Yucatan preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was one of the first men who was entered into the church because he come to an understanding of this gospel that had been restored to save the souls of men in our day and age. And we're worshiping idols today. Don't ever think we're not. They don't have to be made of stone. That anything in your heart that is not a worship of God is an idol. Anything. I don't care what it is. And we, brothers and sisters of the Church of Christ, are not entirely free of secret idols. We may not even recognize them, but we have them. Whose image is in, after the image of his own God, whose image is in the likeness of the world, and whose substance is that of an idol, which waxeth old and shall perish in Babylon, even Babylon the Great, for it shall fall. Image. I want to read from a dream in a moment. There may be those present who don't understand that God deals with the children of men in dreams. There may be those present, and I doubt it, but who understand that, yes, God did deal in the ancient time with children of men in dreams and visions of the night. But not today. Denying the power of God. What did God say that he was the same yesterday, today, and forever without variables or shadow of eternity, and he never changed? If there is no dreams, if there is no vision, if there are no miracles today, it is because of the unbelief of the children of men. Not because God don't want to do it. But oh, what an indictment against the children of men. And so, speaking of this image back here that we mentioned in this Book of Commandments, we can portray the image of either something evil or something good. But the word image means to reflect the likeness of something. Now, a little dream here. In Yucatan a few years ago, I don't know whether Brother Don McNew was with me upon this occasion or not. I kind of think you were, Don. But we were talking in a little place called Yobain. And we have services there in this particular place at 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning. When the family gets up, they've got to have a service. Sometimes it's a preaching service, sometimes it's a prayer service. But there's a service. And that's only the beginning of the day. The services the rest of the day. I don't care if it's a weekday or any other day. If they've got time, they have church. They have services. And it's the worship of God, not just a formality. And it's not worshiping wooden idols. And so, prior to the service, we were talking. And they related some of their dreams to me. And I related some of my dreams and spiritual experiences. Well, finally, one of our elders, who is one of the 70, Vicente is his name, he related this to me. In his dream, he was walking in a straight and a narrow path. Soon he came to a place where there were two roads leading off the path, one on either side, but the narrow path continued straight on. He was confused and didn't know which road to take in his dream. Then he saw himself in what appeared to be a small boat, but the boat was not on water. It was in a beautiful bed of flowers. In the boat with him were three men who had lost their way, and Vicente had helped them to find their place in the boat. Beside each one of them, including Vicente, was a small candle. Remember that. The light of the candles seemed to light their way. The boat traveled in this bed of flowers as though it were on air. Soon they came to a building which appeared to be a church. As they looked, they could see the reflection of Jesus on the cross. Not the cross, not the Christ himself, but only his reflection. At this moment, a great giant of a man with a monstrous head stood beside Vicente. He was a giant. The giant stooped down and with his head on the level with Vicente's face, he threatened Vicente and all the others in the boat with total destruction. Vicente turned to the church that reflected the image of Christ. I remember that. What would cause a church to reflect the image of Christ? Obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He threatened with total destruction, and then vicinity turned to the church that reflected the image of Christ. He opened his arms toward Christ and said, my friends, we have people that understand this language that I'm going to say here. I'm going to ask Rachel to tell these people, I'm going to say it in Spanish just for the fun of it, and you tell them what I said. Vicente opened his arms toward the Christ and he said, oh Dios, en el dulce nombre de su Hijo Cristo, ayúdenos. ¿Qué es esta? Oh God, in the sweet name of Jesus Christ, help us. When these words were spoken, the city turned again to the giant, and with one sweep of his arm, Vicente's arm, which was indeed small in comparison to the giant, he swept the giant aside, and the giant was unable to harm them. The interpretation of the dream as it was given to me is as follows. The narrow path represents the gospel of Christ. The road leading off represents the many roads men take when they become confused and follow after the temptations of the world. In this dream, Vicente heard the cries of men as they suffered on the roads that led off the narrow path. Those men in the small boat with Vicente are those whom he has brought back from their wayward roads by his preaching the gospel under the power and might of the Holy Ghost. The small candle that was beside each one of is the light which is given to each person who will come to Christ and hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if he shall follow that light and continue therein, he shall receive more light. And I'm going to quote here, or read, I have it in the article here, from the Book of Commandments. And in the Book of Commandments, page 96, you will find this, quote, that which is of God is light. And he that receiveth light and continueth in God receiveth more light. And that light groweth brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Unquote. In Vicente's dream, this light guided their boat to the church that taught the gospel of Christ, as was represented by the church in his dream that cast the reflection or the image of Christ. I would like to turn just at this point and read to you from the Book of Mormon, 469, 38 to 30-something verses. 469. Now, mind you, I read here let me find a place here, then we'll talk. We read here, he turned to the church. Now, that's what I want you to remember. Well, let's see about this church. Beginning with the 38th verse. Yea, we see that Amalickiah was he, because he was a man of cunning devices and a man of many flattering words, that he led away the hearts of many people to do wickedly, yea, and to seek to destroy the church of God and to destroy the foundation of liberty. I want you to listen to that. To destroy the foundation of liberty, which God had granted unto them, or which blessing God had sent upon the face of the land for the righteous sake. What was that? He's talking directly about the church that Christ had in that day. And it's true today. Wherever Christ Church is upon this earth, it is the foundation of liberty. And this good book also says that the stumbling block of the Gentiles, the building up of too many churches. And this just means that I'm not trying to run down all churches, but I am telling you that Christ had a church somewhere. And I think I know where it is, but I'm not going to go into that. But if you don't, you better start searching. Because it's on earth today. And I'm not going to say that other churches are not doing some good. But Christ built a church. And he was talking about that church. He said that I will build my church. And he built it. And he said of that church that from the days of John the Baptist until now, in his day, mind you, the church suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. And if it was taken by force, what happened to it? Well, I could go into the sermon there, and I'm not going to do it. But it did go into darkness, and it was restored, and restored in our day. But we're not going to go into that at the moment. It'll just take too much going. I'd like to turn us to the Bible next year. And I want to turn to Colossians, third chapter. And I'd like to read 10 verses. And I say, here is a way in the Scriptures, in this Word that came by the Holy Ghost as it moved upon men of old. We find guidelines as to how to conduct ourselves in order to reflect the image of Christ. And so turning here to Colossians, let me read. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of the third chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, if you want to reflect the image of Christ, you better do some seeking things that are above and not the things of this world. Because you can cast two images. You can cast an image of the evil or of the right. But you have to seek God and His kingdom if you want to reflect the right image. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things in the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He's speaking to the people that had accepted Christ through the waters of baptism, and he said, now you're dead to sin. That's what he means. But it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to remain dead to sin. It depends on the decisions you make from that moment on. Because when you're baptized, you don't lose your free agency. You can still do good or evil. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection. Now, when we're thinking of these things, these are running rampant. And believe you me, I could bring you plenty of examples, and I don't care to go into all that tonight. These things are running rampant. Uncleanness, inordinate affection. And this is one of them that's really running rampant. Inordinate affection between male and female, between male and male, and between female and female of the human species. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. And believe you me, here's another one. Filthy communications out of your mouth. I've worked among men, and I've worked where there's been the goodly share of women working. And I'll just tell you this much, it's a shame and an outrage and a disgrace, the filthy things that fall from the lips of the human being, both male and female, in this day and age. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put on the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image, now get this, after the image of him that created him, after the image of God that created Christ. That's what it's talking about. We can cast an image of Christ, or we can cast an image of the world. Now, I have given here, or it gives here, I should say, guidelines, whereby if we would apply these things to our life, we would cast an image for good. Now, there is some scripture that if we would apply to our lives, the things that are mentioned here, we would rapidly cast an image for evil. I want to turn to Romans. Now I want to read a chapter here, the first chapter of Romans. And I don't like to read it. I really don't. But I'm reading it for one reason. I have listened time and time and time again to national broadcasts on the television about homosexuals. And I'm getting so sick of it, I don't know what to do. Because they're making heroes out of them. And there's men who are priests, religious leaders, who are flaunting this to the world and saying this, they're doing now what God wants them to do. And they know that God is approving of it. And one priest the other day said on a national television, and I heard it, he had written a book, and the title, I Walk With God. I Walk With God. Now I want to tell you, I want to give you a picture. Romans here, Paul gives a picture of just what's the matter with this type of person. And what's happened has brought him to this low level of thinking and now trying to cause other people to fall into the ditch and call it righteous. Let's just listen pretty carefully to what Paul says here. I'm going to read, I think I'll start from the 21st verse for brevity and read it up to the 32nd. Beginning at the 21st. Because that when they knew God, now mind you, and I think this applies to the priest that I was looking, watching on television. He knew God to a certain extent, I'm sure of that. Or he wouldn't be claiming to be a man that could write a book, I Walk With God. And yet he's trying to teach the people that this particular ailment that he's got is a legitimate thing. And we don't, one other fellow, a day before that, was in an argument with a minister who was opposed to this type of thing. And he said to the minister, well, you're not a Christian because you don't love me because you don't give me a right to do what I want to do. The minister said to him, oh, yes, I do love you, but I do not love your sin. And that's the method that Christ used. He loves sinners, and he still loves sinners, but he does not approve of sin in one degree. Not one degree. And when they try to say that this type of thing that I'm speaking of and I don't like to mention isn't sin, then let's see what the Bible's got to say about it. Now I'm going to begin with verse 22. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. There's the beginning of the downfall. Neither were thankful. There's another beginning. But became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Oh, yes. When they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. And their foolish hearts became darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of God into of the uncorruptible God into an image. Made like a corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then I have added here, written down some time ago when I was studying it, sinful desires. This is an idol. Don't think it isn't. Sinful desires. When you worship the things that are sinful and you want to take them into your heart and into your body because it might satisfy some lust, it's an idol and it's sin. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness. He permitted it, you see, because when they knew him, they worshiped him not and glorified him not as God. And they became fools in their wisdom. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, let's go a little further. Who changed the truth of God into a lie? And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now we're getting down to fundamentals. Just exactly what they're talking about on television. He gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. What's he talking about? He's talking about exactly what we're getting fed on the television daily. That's what he's talking about. And our televisions are trying to tell us that it's okay. Do your thing. If you like it, do it. That's the cry and the watchword of the day. And it's sin. And don't forget it. And it'll destroy this nation if they don't repent. And it'll destroy all the nations of the earth if they don't repent. For this cause God gave them up unto affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meet, or in other words, receiving that recompense which is just. They're going to receive justice. And justice is going to be a punishment that they'll cry and lament into eternity. And even as they did not like to retain God, in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds. And that's what we're getting on television today, and radios and newspapers, by these individuals who call themselves gay. They are of reprobate mind, and they came that way because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. That's why. And now their foolish hearts are darkened, and they think in their darkened minds that they're really smart and wise, and everybody else is crazy. So God gave them up to reprobate minds. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. These things that I'm speaking about are the very cause of murder and of envy. And of debate, and deceit, and malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Boy, I tell you, Paul has painted a word picture of the condition we're in today. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Oh yes, without natural affection. I heard one of these unfortunate individuals said he was a married man. He was a married man. And his wife understood him. And she condoned this, what is it? Without natural affection. And when you partake of these things, well, I don't like to say it. I'm not going to. You know what I mean. Without love. And it can only be engaged in the holy bond of matrimony. It's a vilest sin the man can indulge in. And yet the world today says it's okay. Backbiters and haters, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it, that do them. And as I said before, that type of scripture to me, to preach it is a distasteful thing. I don't like to even bring up this type of thing. But if we don't do it to counteract what's going on, we're going to be held accountable for keeping silent. I'll tell you that. So don't condemn a minister for talking about some of the things that just don't sound too good. Now I'd like to get off the subject. I believe Paul had been pretty emphatic about it. Remember, these are the written words. Came into being as holy men were moved upon. And the scripture said on page 164, as we were reading it to start with, the first scripture I read, and what does it say here? But behold, there are many that harden their hearts against the Holy Spirit, that it hath no place in them. Wherefore they cast many things away that are written. Now what about the man that professes to be a priest? I'll bet you he goes way around that scripture when he's speaking to these people. He better go way around it. Because he's got nothing to counteract it, that's for sure. And so the people who harden their hearts against these things, they cast many of the things which are written away and esteem them as things of naught. So I would say that many harden their hearts against these things, and without the indwelling of the Spirit, without the reflecting of His image, we will reject that which is written. I want to turn now to a little different theme. I want to turn to the Book of Mormon again, page 318. And here on page 318, we will read from the 79th verse to the 89th verse. Behold, I have fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things of myself. Now I do not of myself do now, and now I do know of myself that they are true, for the Lord God hath made them manifest unto me by his Holy Spirit. Now this is the point I want to bring out. If you know anything for sure, and positive of it, if it's actually a positive assurance, it came by the power of revelation. That's the way I believe. I don't believe you can come to this type of assurance with just the thinking of a man. And moreover, I say unto you that as it has thus been revealed unto me that the words which have been spoken by our fathers are true, even so, according to the spirit of prophecy which is in me, which is also by the manifestation of the Spirit of God, I say unto you that I know of myself that whatsoever I shall say unto you concerning that which is to come is true. And I say unto you that I know that Jesus Christ shall come. I want to get on to this subject that Brother Wheaton touched on about that. How did you say the unspeakable gift? Yes, there was an unspeakable gift. The gift of Jesus Christ. Now he came to the earth, and it was prophesied that he would come, and he did come, and we know it. And here's what it said. He said that I know it is true that Jesus Christ shall come, yea, the Son of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy and truth. And behold, it is he that cometh to take away the sins of the world, yea, the sins of every man who steadfastly believeth in his name. I say unto you that this is the order after which I am called, yea, to preach unto my beloved brethren, yea, and everyone that dwelleth in the land. He's called after the order of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. That's what he's telling people here. Now, who is he going to preach it to? Let's see. Yea, to preach unto all, both old and young, both bond and free. Yea, I say unto you, the aged, and also the middle-aged, and the rising generation. These are the individuals that need the gospel. And that covers the entire mass of the human race. Yea, to cry unto them that they must repent and be born again. And I heard a radio program. I won't mention the name of the fellow, but he's a very prominent radio preacher worldwide. And I've heard him time and time and time again that he's going to show people how it is to be born again. And he never touch it once on baptism. Not once. So he's going directly contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ, and yet he is teaching literally millions of people. And this is a literal fulfillment of the scripture in the 24th chapter of Matthew, when it says, "Many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and deceiving many." He's speaking directly to the ministry of this world, that teaching for doctrine of Christ, the precept of man. That's who he's referring to, in my honest opinion. Oh, did I get lost here? 79. He knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of the only begotten Father, full of grace and mercy. And behold, is he that cometh to take away the sin of the world. Yea, the sins of every man who steadfastly believeth on his name. And now I say unto you that this is the order after which I am called. And we got that far, didn't we? Yea, to preach unto all, old and aged, we got that far. Yea, thus saith the Spirit, repent, all ye ends of the earth, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. And he was preaching way back there just a few years after Christ came to this continent. And it was soon at hand. As soon as at hand, yea, he, the Son of God, cometh in his glory, in his might, majesty, power, and dominion. Yea, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Spirit saith, behold, the glory of the King of all the earth. And also the King of heaven shall very soon shine forth among the children of men. And also the Spirit saith unto me, yea, crieth unto me with a mighty voice, saying, go forth and say unto this people. Now here's the message of the Church of Christ in these latter days as well. Go forth and say unto this people, repent. For except ye repent, ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. This was the message before Christ came the first time upon this continent. It is the message today. And as far as I want to read, anybody know? Let's see here. Yes, we will stop on that one. Well, now we have, by that same Spirit, you notice this, the power of this Spirit, and also the Spirit saith unto me, yea, crieth unto me with a mighty voice, saying, go forth and say unto this people, repent. Okay. And also saying that the second, that Christ was coming, you recall, and he said this is the order after which he was ordained in order to go out and preach these things. All right. Now, 2,000 years later, by that same Spirit, men are declaring his second coming. And I'd like to read from the Acts of the Apostles, in the first chapter, I believe it is here. The Acts of the Apostles, first chapter, 10 and 11 verses. Now here, going back when Christ left and ascended into heaven, the first time after he was here among the people, before he came to this continent. And here's what we find at the beginning of the 10th verse. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In other words, this Jesus that came and men professed that he was going to come is going to come again. And there's so much here that I wanted to bring to your attention, but I'm not going to get the time to do it, which is my usual lament along about this time in the sermon. But nevertheless, we're going to get with trying to wind it up. So I'm going to take just a moment to show you what I can pass up here. In Matthew 24 and 32 to 39, we find something there about the coming of Christ. And then we go to the second chapter of Peter. And I think I better read some of that. I have the whole chapter here listed to read, but we can't do that. Second chapter of Peter, I think it's the third chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. And this is what we're trying to do. Stir up our mind by way of remembrance what we already know. And try to get us to live in such a way that we will portray the image of Christ as individuals and as a church. Now, if we want to affect the world, this is what we have to do. Is to live in such a way that our action, our speech, individually and collectively, would portray Jesus Christ, His life, and His way of living. Now, I'm not going to go any further into that. There's a considerable there that we could go into. But before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which I was going to bring out here, comes, and it says we're right in the, it goes ahead and it tells about certain things going to happen, and says, this generation shall not pass away until these things will fulfill. Now, speaking of the generation that you and I are living in right now, because those things that he's speaking of are beginning to come to pass. And this is the generation. And this generation will not pass away until Christ will walk and talk upon this earth. Now that I believe with all my heart. And I believe there's men and women in this audience, if they will live correctly, will live to see the Master of Men walk upon this earth. And they will be changed if they're righteous in the twinkling of an eye when the time comes. Now that's how close we are, in my honest belief. And the Scriptures leads me to believe it. It's not my own personal opinion. But before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and before He comes, something's going to happen. And according to the written word, both modern and ancient, Zion shall be established before that day. Now, Zion shall be established before that day. So I want to turn us to some modern revelation about Zion right quickly. Here we're going to turn to page 87 in the Book of Commandments. And I want to get this quickly here if I can. 87, 62 to 67 verses. And it shall come to pass among the wicked, that every man that will not take his sword against his neighbor must needs flee unto Zion for safety. Now this is future, but it can't be too far. It just can't be. Now I realize that the day and the hour no man knoweth, not even the angels in heaven. Only God knows. But he also says that when a fig tree put forth its shoot, you are able to tell the spring is nigh, so he expects us to be intelligent enough to know the signs of the times. That we can tell some approximate time at least. But we cannot set a day, and like some people have said, that the Lord is going to come on a certain day, and they do everything under the sun to prepare themselves for that one day. You better be prepared tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, as though it was going to be the day. And we better be prepared as a church. So I was going to read it from 62 to 67. And it shall come to pass among the wicked, that every man that will not take up his sword against his neighbor must flee unto Zion for safety, and there shall be gathered unto it out of every nation under heaven. And it shall be the only people that shall not be at war one with another. The only people that won't be at war one with another. Think of this entire world in total war. And there'll be one little spot and one little group of people that won't be at war. Well, you would think, well, surely they'll encompass them. You're going to cause them to go to war too somewhere. They come in and murder them all or something. But it isn't written that way. And it shall be said among the wicked, let us not go up to battle. You see, let's just don't go up to battle against Zion. For the inhabitants of Zion are terrible. That's what the wicked are going to think. Wherefore, we cannot stand. And it shall come to pass that the righteous shall be gathered out from all nations. Now get this. I want you to understand this. I'm a firm believer that when it says the righteous shall be gathered out of all nations, that means red man, that means white man, that means Indian, Greek, Jew. That means everybody that will be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ will be adopted into the house of Israel. That's what the Scripture teaches. And there will be no difference in nationalities. And men and women will live under the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love and compassion in their hearts will be beyond understanding and beyond races and boundaries. And it shall come to pass that the righteous shall be gathered out from among all nations, and shall come to Zion singing with songs of everlasting joy. In 2 Peter, we're going to pass it up. It speaks of Zion. Well, I'm just going to pass up an awful lot of scripture and get to a few that we can end with. If this is what I want. You know, when you try to curtail a sermon from the pulpit, sometimes it takes a little bit of maneuvering to keep things running in secret when you try to cut out some of it. This is what I want. I'm going to turn to page 75 in the Book of Mormon. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Now here's a silver lining in this chaos. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it be so that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of the enemy by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if so be by fire. Behold, my brethren, I say unto you that these things must shortly come, yea, even blood, fire, vapor of smoke, and it must come, and it must need be upon the face of this earth. And it cometh unto men according to the flesh, if it so be that they will harden their heart. What did that first scripture I read about hardening their hearts? It'll come because if it so be they will harden their hearts against the Holy One of Israel. For behold, the righteous shall not perish. For the time surely must come that all they who fight against Zion shall be cut off. Oh, I had much more about Zion here. But we're going to, as I said, I'm not going to read it all. But you're beginning to wonder, as I continue to read, how much did he have? Have a little patience. I'm trying to save your souls, that's all. I'd like to read it on page 120, 67 to 69. Well, I've got 220, as you see. It's about time to close when you begin to get mixed up in what you're doing. Page 120, 67 to 69. And it shall come to pass, them that are left in Zion and remain in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. I was going to bring out some scripture to show that there's going to be two Jerusalems. There's going to be two Zions, an old one and a new one. And the new one's going to be right here on this continent. So we didn't go into that, but just take it for granted, or take my word for it, this is true. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place. Now get this. They said we can't go up against the children of Zion because they're a fearsome people. Well, here's the reason they're fearsome. Because the Lord is standing between them and the enemy. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory of Zion shall be a defense. Now this is why we should cast an image of Christ. Because we want to be in that place where we can have a defense. This is yet in the future. And only those who reflect the image of Christ will be there. And let us turn to page 315. tired. I am. This is the last scripture I'm going to read. Page 315, reading from 27 to 37. And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren, of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have you received His image in your countenance? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do ye exercise faith in the redemption of Him that created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. Can you really do it? Examine yourself. You don't have to tell me. But do you really feel that you have lived that to reflect the image of Christ sufficiently that you'd have no fear to meet this particular situation? Oh, or do you imagine to yourself that you can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous, works upon the face of the earth, and that we will be, and that He will save you? Or otherwise, can you imagine yourself brought before the tribunal of God with your soul filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of all your guilt, yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness, yea, a remembrance that ye have set at defiance the commandments of God? I say unto you, can ye look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean minds, clean hands? I say unto you, can ye look up having the image of God engraven upon your countenance? Thank you.